But God called them, and they did a great job, God did, in them. And I got saved and up there, and I enjoyed it. And they taught me all kind of stuff. And I will be forever grateful for it. It was taught out of those books that came from the Southern Baptist, small Southern Baptist school down outside Dallas. And I said, and I listened to it, and I just accepted everything they taught me. And this is by no means, and I say this all the time, to be mean to be critical of them. I'm not. But after I began to learn all this stuff, I got really interested in it. God gave me an interest in it, a profound interest in it. And I remember one taught me about the Berean church and how they diligently searched through his word. And I developed almost a perversion to understanding the word. And quite frankly, I never did particularly like just preaching prophecy, because the prophets, and I'm not a prophet, but the prophets in their day and the people that are preachers today, they're prophets in the sense that they're telling you what the prophet said, and the Lord has given you a better interpretation of it, because we understand a lot more about it than they did back when God first gave it to them. And I've talked about these three offices of the Godhead fulfilled by God and Jesus. And this is not new with me. Because back then, there was lots of Baptists, not lots, but some Baptists that believed that. And so I kept that in my mind and in my heart, because I always had a great interest in God and where Peter said that he became his friend, or that James said that Abraham became the friend of God. And I didn't know any Greek words back then, and most of the preachers in our work back there were just good old boys from behind a plow, and they just knew what they read out of those books. But I did learn about the three offices of God fulfilled by God, by God himself in Jesus. And over the years, it became pretty well anchored in me. And they taught me this next thing also. They taught me that Adam and Eve lost their dominion over the earth, but Christ redeemed it. And they were very good at teaching that, and I firmly anchored onto it and believe it to this day and always will. They lost their dominion over the earth because of their yielding to the devil. And I'm speaking slow and deliberate because I have to get my thoughts together. But I never did quite understand where it says that Eve was in the transgression, but it was Adam that did it. And they never explained that to me. I did ask about it. Since that time, I've come to conclude that when it says that Adam reached into, that God reached into Adam's side and took out a rib, the word is wibib. And I'm not so sure it just meant a bone. That's where the bones were located, side bones. And God indicated that's where she came from. I rather tend to believe that he took out part of Adam. But I certainly don't believe that Adam was heterosexual at all. They were one, in the sense that they were put together, and if they followed God's instructions, they would find great happiness and love and compassion. And that's the only way man could ever find it. And even after their sin, after the sin that Eve was in, now make no mistake, she sinned. Make no mistake. She was in the transgression. But the Lord indicated she wasn't as much in the transgression as Eve because she was deceived. And that there's an indication there that Adam knew what he was doing. I've thought about it sometimes, how much I loved Imogene, how much she loved me, and if I had to make a choice between her and God, having just been created. And I came, returned, and there she was, and her countenance was fallen. Which one would I have chosen? And I know we have a tendency to say, no, I wouldn't have done that. Yeah, we've got all these examples in the Bible, and I'm afraid most of us would, maybe all of us. But they lost their dominion over the earth, but Christ redeemed it with a future blood sacrifice that pictures animal skin coverings for Adam and Eve's sin. It's very plain. And Cain understood it. Adam understood it. And when you see the mercy of God extended in what we call grace, it has many different facets. And one of them was that God told Cain, he said, if you'll try again, he said, keep trying, Cain. But you have to learn what a sinner you are by continuing to keep sinning until you see how sinful you are. And it drives you to understand how perfect, marvelous, wonderful, gracious Jesus Christ is. Perfect in every way. And yet he treats you like an eagle. He treats you like somebody that's one of the, not the firstborn himself, he was that, but the firstborn. And we're his brothers and his sisters in Christ. And he's a lot more loyal than the Marines. I love the Marines. I kid them all the time, but I have great respect for them. But the only perfect Marine who ever lived was Jesus. And I don't have to wander around and be afraid of losing my salvation. And when you're first saved, God has to use many ways to teach you. If you have good parents, he'll use your parents to teach you that by example and by word. And in Daniel 7:1-28, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove above the great sea. The great sea was the Mediterranean. The four winds were north, east, south, and west. That's what they always were. You won't find in the Old Testament the things such as the northeast, southeast, southwest, northwest. They just four winds. Now, you will find them in the New Testament. But back then, they were just either north, east, south, or west. And if it was coming in from the north and hitting you, you'd just estimate it to be from the north, and that would be the north wind. And they came to be associated with different degrees of warmth, considering what the Mideast climate was. And so there were lots of things that God put in here that you don't have to wonder which sea it is. The great sea was the Mediterranean Sea. And four great beasts, like a lion, which was the Babylonian Empire, and had eagle's wings. It flew like a great eagle, and it moved fairly rapidly, not as fast as the Medo-Persian or the Grecian or the Roman. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings, and I beheld to the wings thereof stand upon the feet as a man. I think that replies to the, and talks about the one who was the beast head of the Babylonian Empire, and it was, and I think that Nebuchadnezzar is an example of a man who was a heathen. But apparently, if you follow his observance of Jesus and the different things Jesus did, and his comments to Jesus about them are the one that was the burning thing that they had established there and heated it up about 8 or 9 times more. And yet all of a sudden there was one likened to the Son of Man that was in there. And I think if you examine it long enough, you'll see that Nebuchadnezzar, he was saved. But he paid a terrible price when he kept doing the stuff that he knew he shouldn't do, and he made a great statue to himself, and he did a lot of bad things. But one of the great things about the Lord is his grace, and I just thought, you know, if someone had asked me what grace was when I was first saved, I'd have said, well, I was saved by Jesus' grace, the grace of Jesus. And if they'd asked me, well, what about if you sin now? Well, I guess a couple of days after I got saved, I wouldn't have known. I didn't know to tell them. They say, are you still sinning? I'd say, well, yeah. And it was something that you go through in education with the Lord. And, you know, there's times I've wanted to pull my hair out with the kids when we take them to church. And they do different things down there. It was so embarrassing. But Jesus didn't write me off, and he didn't write you off. And so this is when I really became interested in prophecy. And I listened to everything that the preachers that I sat under after that time taught me, and I discovered that there was pretty good uniformity with what they all said about this. And then I got a hold of a book by Clarence Larkin. And after I got a hold of that book, I began to look at these things, and I didn't agree with Clarence Larkin about a lot of things, but I generally agreed with him about these four beasts. And then after I began to agree with him, and I studied it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, I noticed some things in it, and I had sat under a lot of preachers, that I had never been taught. And they baffled me to even after I came up here. When you take the beasts and you examine them, you'll find out that you end up with 8 beasts and an 8th king when you examine Revelation 17 and 18. And you'll find that the Lord scores a great victory over them there. Goes into millennial reign at the end of it. And you'll discover, if you go back to Daniel, and they all took Daniel and they fit him in with Revelation 17. When I looked at Revelation 17 and compared it, Israel didn't win. Not at first. And I discovered some things as I went through that over and over and over again, and I thought, you know, maybe I ought to just study this for myself. And I've left seminaries, and I've told you that, and I didn't tell you that so they could pick up one of these tapes and not be mad at me. I'm not a hero, but I just don't care anymore. Who really feels mad at me and who doesn't, except the Lord. And I fear the Lord, but I discovered that there's some strange things in there. And I thought, well, how can this be if that is? Well, it's taken me 43 years to find my answers. I've got most of them, and I haven't taught you all of them. But I'll assure you there's no heresy in it. He says, and a man's heart was given to it and raised itself up on one side. And it had 3 ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. There was a time in the history, Babylonian history, it's on the tablets that they wrote on. And there were 3 kings, and they were like ribs in the mouth of the bear. That was one of the first conquests the Medo-Persian bear made. So you can go back and check out the historical aspect of this. As a matter of fact, if you don't, you're liable to identify a whole lot of things in there and identify them incorrectly. And later on in their ministry, have to just admit it. Well, I've admitted it. I've told you the things that I now believe. I've done it slowly and gradually because you're just like me. You put too much confidence in men. And I'm a man, and I know how much confidence you should put in me. I should not have any more confidence put in me other than how I follow God and if I follow Him correctly. I've also learned to just realize I'm an unprofitable servant. And that's what He said I was. And He told me that you do your job here, what I've given you to do. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And He said, then, when I come, return, then you can sit down and eat yourself. At first, that kind of made me irritated. You mean here I am doing all this and putting up with some of these things I'm putting up with and keeping my mouth shut and not saying anything, trying not to make anybody mad? And then I thought it over and I thought, you know, that's what you are. You don't do any of this much for God. You do it because you got kids and you got to feed them. And you do this because you know if you don't do what God wants, He's not going to like it. And you may end up getting swatted on the backside, what they call paideo. You ever been paideoed? He said, no, I knew something wrong, pal. Because God paideos you. He raises you. Some of you had very good parents. At least I know some of you that did, but generally I don't know. But if you didn't do right, your parents punished you. I was very fortunate. And for those of you who had parents like that, you were very fortunate and you ought to thank God for it. It would have broke their heart if you had been taken, you had been taken from them. They prayed about you. They thought about you. They loved you. They put up with you. It was hard for them to know, when do I do this? When do I do that? How do I? They tried to raise you by the Bible. If you were a preacher's kid, you got lambasted all the time. And so I've been over all these things here. And I spent a lot of time on all these things. And how can you end up with an eighth beast that is an 11th horn? How does that happen? How does it happen that in Daniel, there's one of them that you say that Lord won over here in Revelation? They lost it the first time. How can you do that? I went back and I tried. There was no question that it was a beast with the same characteristics. But then I finally figured it out. And I prayed for days. Well, actually, I prayed for years that I'd understand it. I think I do now. And it gave me such encouragement that when this church has trouble, it added to the faith that I had, because God showed me how He operates with people and how He operates with me, how He operated with the Pharaoh, how He operated with Nebuchadnezzar. He's taught me that. That's more precious than money. Suppose God had given me a great church and I just had everything I wanted. He just hugged me and squeezed me all the time and blessed my life, and I was recognized as being somebody. I would have been nobody. But God's taught me who I am and what I am, and He's taught me that down here in this area, I've run into some families that I really admire, including members of this church and others. And I found a lot of things in the Bible that I know are true. But you heard me talk about the evangelical age. You heard me talk about the Great Awakening. I never did know that about the Great Awakening. I wasn't born then. And I never knew about the evangelical age. And I never could understand how all these churches around here can believe so many different things about salvation and afterwards and swear up and down by them and seem to have different conviction. Well, the basic reason is because there's a devil. And prophecy is something that if you study, and it's not easy to understand, you'll develop more and more confidence in God's ability to tell you the future. And it'll give you great comfort in your heart because you know you've found something that explains why is there an Assembly of God? Why is there a Pentecostal church? Well, you can go back and tell me who started it and all that, and I can go back and been through all those books. Those are the simple books. But how can you go back and study to see what happened and not understand it? I have. And I do understand it. After you're saved, your carnal nature is just as rotten and corrupt as it was the day you came into the world. You say, that little baby wasn't carnal. He was carnal as a snake. But he just hadn't learned how to take his carnality and show it off to the world. If you raised him correctly, like God said in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and you paideoed him, you could teach him how to fight against it, but you couldn't teach him how to live above it. The best you could do was just read the Bible, take him to church, and hope that God's Spirit was able to show him the things that he showed you while you were going to church, when your mother and your father drug you to church. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked. And so, I'm not a missionary Baptist because my granddad was, or my mom and dad. No, I'm not. I'm a missionary Baptist because after I got saved, I discovered they're one of the very few church branches in church history that maintained true to the faith. John Holbrook has been teaching a class at this school we've got here. And I wanted us to start this school because I wanted people to have the confidence in their heart that God's given me and that he's given John. And so when I'm not just dying, I come over here and listen to John. Because it's a strength that God gives you from himself that comes from his word, and it means everything in the world. Now the changes in Daniel 7 plus Revelation 13 and 17, I'm going to be keeping up with on Wednesday nights. And I'm going to be telling you about what's going on over in the Middle East, things that apply to it. And then on Tuesday night, I'm going to talk about what's going on over there, how it ties back to history, what's happening over there right now that's going to affect us within the next 4 years without question. And I'm trying to let God use me to study, to show you what's happening, what I believe is going to happen, and when I discover I'm wrong, to tell you and be honest about it. Everything's going great. I couldn't be happier about what's going on over there right now. And by the time the next administration gets into office, whoever it is, toward the latter part of that 4-year extension, you're going to see Israel attacked Syria. What's going on over there right now, you say, oh, they can't have peace, Lord. They've been trying to have that for years. They're finally going to have it. It won't be long. It'll be of a short duration. But the Middle East is preparing for war right now. Putin's taking those troops back up to Russia. They're a pretty ragtail bunch, if you want to know the truth. He's taking them back up there. You're going to see the nations in the south of Israel, south, southeast, southwest. You're going to see them prepare for war. And believe it or not, they're going to join up with the king of the south, who is Israel. And the king of the south is going to attack. Is going to attack Syria and Lebanon. And after that, they're going to encircle them for about 1,335 days. Now, people may say, you can't be that accurate with God's word. Why not? Why not? A day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is a day. So I would advise you, from the scripture and the interpretation I have made of it, you better be ready for some serious events to break loose during the tail end of the next administration, not this one. I don't know who's going to win the next election. Nobody does. I've never been very good at those elections, but to tell you the truth, I've just followed the Bible on the other. So whatever you're going to do, I'd advise you to get very serious about what you're doing. God called preachers to preach. I don't think it matters so much what you preach, except that's what God wants you to preach. And when you find something in the Bible that just excites your socks off, and you look at it and you say, wow, then get up and preach it to people and tell them about it. Whether it's about prophecy that involves the destruction of the Middle East or thermonuclear weapons, but I'm going to tell you right off the bat. Ever since 1967, I have told people we are not going to have a thermonuclear war. You say, well, right over there in Zechariah, it talks about their melting off. That is not thermonuclear. I've seen what happens to people. You get a volcanic eruption, and you get a heat flash that goes down the side of a hill. Now listen to me. I've seen it happen. As the volcanic cloud comes down, it carries a heat of 1,200 to 1,600 degrees centigrade, Celsius. Before the body can fall to the ground, the flesh is gone. We are not going to be destroyed by thermonuclear weapons. I have a lot of reasons believing that besides the Bible, but I can prove it by the Bible. And that's all that really matters to me. But man has learned an awful lot about things that he never knew anything about before. Those disciples, Jesus never sat around and taught them about pyroclastic flows, but he's the one who made the earth in such a way it could open up the cracks all across the earth almost simultaneously. I told people when I first graduated from Arkansas Tech, they laughed at me. Well, I don't mind that. And then they started discovering the first seamounts on the floor. And they discovered that you've got volcanic eruptions going on over there all the time, and they exist along and either side of those cracks. Now, in 1870, they'd never heard of thermonuclear weapons. And so, what did they teach? That God would destroy the earth. They went over in the book of Genesis, found plenty of places in there where it was going to happen. I wrote them in my first book. I don't have any superior knowledge to anybody, but I've got God in my heart, and I know who He is. He's Almighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. I know who He is. He's the Counselor. He's the Comforter. And He's the Everlasting God. That's who He is. That's who Isaiah says He is. And He lives in me. He corrects me when I'm sinning. He corrects me when I think wrong thoughts. He corrects me when I try to have my own way when I shouldn't. He corrects me when I don't lead the church the right way. He corrects me and corrects me and corrects me and corrects me. I used to hate it, but I love it. I love it. I think when you start realizing that you're a small, helpless child, you can understand what the Scripture means when He says, "Except ye become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God." I became a little child when I was physically born, but I became a new child and a brother of the firstborn, Jesus, when I was 12 years old. God or His angels has raised me ever since. You say, "Well, you must really be a happy man then, because you don't ever make any mistakes." That's why I love Him. I make all kind of mistakes and He forgives me. You say, "Well, what do you do when we come to you and we talk to you and we want counsel and we want this and we want that?" I listen to you. I talk to you. I try to get you to ask questions about the church and why you should join it. Or if you come and you just want questions answered, I'll answer them. But I'll also tell you I don't know. You say, "Well, just what do you do for us?" After you leave, I go in my bedroom and I don't get out on my knees anymore. They hurt too much. And I sit down in my chair and I pray for you. It's pretty much the same prayer. Because most of the time, I don't know what to do. But you remember what Jesus said before He gave the Great Commission? He said, "All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore," He says, since that's true, "therefore, go ye therefore and teach all nations." Jesus is your Counselor. Jesus is the Comforter. He knows what your problem is before you come to see me. When you come to see me, you know what I'll tell you before you leave? I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that God will guide me what to say and what to do and how to pastor you and how to treat this and how to love the church. I'll tell you that before you leave. I did that to your sister, and so did my wife. We didn't have any power. I don't have any power sitting here. The power is all in Jesus. I'd like to know if you've got problems. I'll listen, and I'll hear what you say. Then I'll ask the Holy Spirit to help me to pray. Didn't He tell us that we should do that? Well, that's what I'll do. We are heading into a time that is really, really serious. And I was scared to death when I first got over to Vietnam. But after a while, I was bothered. I thought, "When I start killing men, Lord, what's..." I've always told people that was justified, and I've always told them why. And I re-examined what I told people. And you do have a right to defend yourself and your family and your nation, and I can prove it to you from Scripture. So God's given us all the answers in this book. Do you think you're the easiest person in the world to love? I certainly don't think I'm the easiest person in the world to love. But Jesus knows how to love. And He's in me. You don't know what your life means to me. Some of you haven't known me very long. But God knows what it means to me. When you come into this church and you're a preacher, I pray for you all the time. Because I know. And I ask God, if whatever you want, Lord, help me to help him or tell him, or her. No, not her. But anyway, you know what? The church I went to when I grew up was just like this. That's what Emma Jean used to tell me. She'd say, honey, that church we went to is just like you. Well, who produced me? God. And how did he do it? He got inside me and subdued, to a large extent, my carnal nature. And when I get tempted or tested, I just run as fast as I possibly can to the Lord and ask him to help. We've had two episodes in this church I didn't even know were happening. Never would have if someone hadn't told me. But you say, well, the Lord should have let you know. No, the Lord knew what he was doing, and he knows what he's doing in this church now, and he always will. After 43 years here, I think I understand a little bit when the Bible says, and Abraham became the friend of God. This church is the friend of God. I'm very happy and very passive. Very proud is a bad word. I'm very happy to be your pastor. And I want you to know, these aren't idle words. I do love you. I do anything in the world I can for you that I'm physically able to do. We need to pray for each other. You need to pray for the deacons, the preachers in this church, and Chuck Trustee and John Holbrook and all the rest of them that we know. You need to pray for them. I need to pray for them. I do. Because they're just as weak as I am in the flesh. But they're not weak in Jesus. And they know him. Believe it or not, he can subdue a lot of the things that they need to have subdued in their lives. And they just need to keep realizing he's the only one that can do it. Robert, would you dismiss us?